You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Well, I'm so glad to be here today, to be here among friends and people that I've known for so many years, and it always feels like coming home when I'm here at Sabina Road. I want to say thank you to you as a church for what you give to missions. You give so generously, and I just received a report just last week about the 2016 giving. In fact, you're the first church to hear this announcement, that for the third year in a row, we topped cooperative program giving over the previous year all the way back to 2009. So every year for the past 3 years, we've been doing better and better, and last year was the highest of all. Now, that's a big deal. And the reason that's a big deal is because that allows us to have a seminary campus here in Arizona where we're training pastors and missionaries, youth ministers, chaplains that go all over the world. It allows us to have organizations like Arizona Baptist Children's Services to provide foster care and adoption services and to be with families as they are going through difficulty and trial and counseling and New Life Pregnancy Centers and all of that. It allows us to send missionaries around the world through the International Mission Board and here in North America through the North American Mission Board and to plant churches here in Arizona. It's a big deal. And it's because you give generously and other churches like you give around our state to the cooperative program that make that possible. I also received a report this past week that we surpassed for the first time in about 5 or 10 years the Arizona Mission Offering, that's the state mission offering, and again surpassed the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And that's a big deal. Last year, amen. Last year, our churches in Arizona gave $660,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, which was an all-time high. Now, you know, last year we had somewhat of a crisis going on with the International Mission Board, and I assumed that everyone was giving kind of out of response to that crisis. This year topped last year, which is astounding to me. It really is. So again, that allows us to send some 4,000 missionaries all around the world to share the gospel. So I just wanted to announce that to you all today and say thank you, and God bless you, and I appreciate you so very much. I also want to say I'm here today to encourage you. I know you're going through a difficult time, you've lost your pastor, and you're just now entering into this process of transition. And I just want you to know, I feel your pain. I know what that's like. The reason my wife is not here with me today is because she is serving on the pastor search team at our church. And we've been out of a pastor for about 16 months now. And we've had an interim. He's doing such a great job. And I want to encourage you. The process may not be short. It takes a while. It takes a while to pray through that process as a church, to be ready as a church to call a pastor, to know what the vision is that God has given you as a church so that pastor can help you fulfill that vision. There's a lot that goes into that, and it's probably not going to happen quickly. So just be aware of that. You're probably not going to call a new pastor before Easter. Right, Bob? Isn't that right? That's right. You're not going to call a new pastor before Easter. But the truth is, this is a wonderful time for the church to be able to come together, to pray, to seek God, and to really consider what is His will for you. What is the direction that God wants Sabina Road Baptist Church to take for the next many years? Because you hope that the next pastor that you take will be here for a long time, and he'll be able to guide you in a vision that God has given to you. So pray about that and pray for that. I want to talk to you a little bit about today about the security of the believers. Now, I know that I'm using a term that we're very familiar with, but I'm using it in a different way, because times like this can sometimes cause us to feel a little bit insecure. It makes us feel like we're not sure, not certain about what the future might hold. And so I want to talk to you about where our security comes from today. Where do you get your security? I have a confession to make, because I have a problem. This is my security blanket. I want to tell you, I depend on my cell phone far too much. It's my connection to my family, my connection to my work. It's my source of news. It's where I get information. It's where I go to for research. It is where I do my banking. It's where I buy things. It's where I go shopping. It literally does just about everything for me. It's where I store my photographs. It's where I have important notes of things I can't remember anymore. Because it's in my phone. I call Google the other side of my brain. That way I don't have to remember all the trivial information. I can just look for it on Google. So I am far too dependent on my phone. And I'll tell you how I know that. The other day I got in the car and went to the grocery store and realized I didn't have my cell phone and almost panicked, Roger. Almost panicked. And why? Because I know that while I'm at the grocery store, my wife often texts me and tells me that we need cereal or we need milk. Or we need something else. And I think, okay, that's my connection to my house. It makes me nervous to even go to the grocery store without my cell phone. And so you're thinking, yeah, preacher, you got a problem. All right. I recognize my problem. I'm confessing it to you. I am far too dependent on this. It's my security blanket. What's your security blanket? Have you ever noticed the things that children cling to for security? I mean, the most famous one is Linus with his blanket. And all of us have known children, maybe we've had children, or we currently have grandchildren like myself, that have a blanket that is important to them. Sometimes it's a stuffed animal. Sometimes it's a particular thing that they have. But whatever it is, they will cling to that. And we think, you know, they're just children. They just hang on to something for security. Are we much better as grown-ups? You know, we have our security blanket too. It might be a phone, it might be a car, it might be our house, it might be our job, it might be our bank account, it might be our retirement account. But we often have security blankets. And the issue with that is they are no more dependable than a child's blanket. Now you think it is, but things can change overnight. So where do we find our security? Where is our real security? In a time like this, when you are in a time of transition, a leadership transition, change of pastor, it can make a church feel a little bit insecure. Because sometimes, believe it or not, we tend to find security in a leader. Whether it's a pastor or a political leader, or some other leader, maybe even where we work. We tend to find security in a person. This morning, I want to talk to you about where we find our security. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, where we find the last part of the last speech of Moses. Yes, these are the last words that we have publicly recorded from the lips of Moses. Now, the whole book of Deuteronomy is filled with his last three speeches as they've reached this place, ready to cross the Jordan River, going over into the Promised Land. Moses knows that God has said he's not going. And there were issues that created that issue, but he's not going with them. So he knows he's saying goodbye. And in those last three messages, he reminds them of all the things that God had been telling them to do and to follow all through their time together, starting with the deliverance from Egypt all the way through the wandering in the wilderness. Now, that's the reason why Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy. It means second law. It means that now Moses has restated what God has told them. So you find in this book, for instance, the restatement of the Ten Commandments and the restatement of many of the instructions that God gave them on Sinai. And it was because Moses is reminding them. It's the second law. But really and truly, these are Moses' final three speeches. And this is the last part of the last one. Now, we normally attach pretty great significance to the last words of an individual, especially if they know those are their last words, not just something that's getting ready to happen. But if they know these are the last words, we think this has got to be the most important thing that they could say because they know this is the last thing they're going to say to us. So these words are pretty important. And it's interesting to me that what Moses does is he points them to the source of their security, the security of the believers. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I'm going to start reading in verse 26, read down through the end of the chapter in verse 29. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And if you would, can we stand as we read God's Word together? Let's stand. Moses said this, "There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places." Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning about our security, where we find the security of the believers. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Where do we find security? Now, Moses has just finished a specific blessing and word to every one of the tribes of Israel. And now he turns and speaks to all of them. And what he does is so interesting, because what he says is, there is no God like the God of Jeshurun, the upright, the on high God, the God of Israel. Now Moses knows he's passing off the scene, and he knows that a new leader has already been anointed, has already been selected. They know it too. Joshua has already been named as the leader that will succeed Moses. Well, that would make a pastor search pretty easy, wouldn't it? But notice that Moses does not point them to Joshua. He doesn't say, "Look to Joshua. I'm getting ready to leave. You're going to go over into the promised land. I'm staying here. God's going to call me home. But here's Joshua, and he's the one that's going to lead you. Look to Joshua." He doesn't do that. He points straight to God, and he says, "God is the one that is going to give you security. There is no God like the God of Israel." He wants them to look straight at him, because he is the source of security. The security of the believers is God alone. It's not in a leader. It's not in a human being. It's not in a man. It's in God alone. And notice what he says about this God, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. Don't you realize the God who holds you safe and secure will ride through the heavens to come to your rescue? What an awesome picture. And then he says this, the eternal God is a dwelling place. The eternal God is your shelter. The eternal God is your refuge. Now, lest we forget, Moses is talking to a group of people who are homeless. Okay, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't have a permanent home. They're not in the promised land yet. They've been wandering like vagabonds for two generations. And as they are wandering, what Moses reminds them is, look, this is not about having a secure place to live. It's not about having an address. It's not even about having a house. The eternal God is your dwelling place. The Lord is the secure place where you live. Why, that's a powerful word to us. Because most of us attach a lot of security to the place where we live. But even that does not bring security. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a picture. That phrase and this picture of God is not painted anywhere else in Scripture. Well, yes, we have reference to God being our refuge, our strength, our dwelling place, but never in any other place does it say that underneath are the everlasting arms. That means that God is there to hold you. God is there to catch you. God is there to support you. God is there for you. He is the one that is going to give you security no matter what else happens. It's a powerful picture. The security of the believers is God alone. Nothing else. Just like we sang a few moments ago, Christ is enough. He's enough. No matter what happens to us. I think that's what A.J. Showalter was trying to say in 1887 when he received a letter from two of his former pupils informing him that their spouse had died. He had just read this passage and he reminded them in a letter back to them that God would hold them in his everlasting arms. And it was just after that that A.J. Showalter wrote those words, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, I think the value of a hymn or a text is always shown in how long people attach meaning to it. Truth is, that hymn has never lost its impact, never lost its meaning. It has been sung over and over and again. I found it interesting just this past week. I saw that Alan Jackson has recently done a version of that. David Crowder Band has recently done a version of that. And here's an interesting thing. You know, probably one of my favorite movies of all time is True Grit. All right, I love that film. And I love the one that was made in 2010, a little bit more true to the actual book, the novel True Grit. And if you have watched True Grit, you have to kind of really tolerate some things. But if you watch True Grit, this one that was made by the Coen brothers in 2010, underneath one third of that movie is this song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." First time I ever saw it, the tune came through, and I was like, wait. That's "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." And it continued over and over and over again. Now, the Coen brothers, they're not believers. But when I see that film and I hear that song underneath, and I see this young girl, 14-year-old Maddie Ross, and all that she went through, losing her father and trying to find the man that killed her father, and all of that struggle, and then almost dying at the end. I see all of that happened, and I thought, you know, there's a message here. Whether they intended it or not, the message to me is that there is nothing that we cannot get through and overcome if we're leaning on the everlasting arms. Nothing. Because our security is not in something we own or a place that we live or something we have, but it's in God alone. That's where our security is. So church, hear me. This is a difficult time. It's a time that you're going to kind of be grasping, where is our security? Your security, not only personally, but as a church, is in God alone. He is your refuge. He is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Fall into and onto His everlasting arms over and over and over again. And He will ride the heavens to your rescue. Security of the believers is God alone, but the security of the believers is also God's word. Look at verse 28. So, Moses says, Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded. In a land of grain and new wine, his heavens also dropped down dew. Now, if you were one of the people of Israel, and you were listening to this speech, you were going to think, okay, finally the old man has lost it. Okay, he's drifted off somewhere else, and we have no idea what he's talking about. Because he says, we dwell in security, we're homeless. He's saying that we have grain and new wine, we don't even have a land to plant grain and new wine in. He says that the heavens drop down dew on what? Our tents? You get the picture? Moses is talking about something that they were not experiencing. And yet he says Israel dwells in security. How could he say that? He is almost assuming that they're already in the promised land. They've already overcome everyone. Well, he is assuming that. And here's the reason. Because Moses knew that God keeps his word. Moses knew that God had given promises all the way back to Abraham. If you're reading through the Bible like I am, you've already gone through that. those passages where God has promised Abraham that land, that new dwelling place. He has promised it to him and to his descendants. And Moses knows that. And he has been holding on to that promise. And now he has been sharing that promise. And now as he's getting ready to say goodbye, what he's saying is, you dwell in security as if you are already there. And the reason he can say that is because God is faithful to his word. God keeps his promises. God never goes back. God is a man of his word. God's word gives us security. And just as God had given them promises as a nation and as a people, God has given us promises as well. He has given us his word. And his word has revealed to us who he is. He's revealed to us his plan for our salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed to us how he wants us to live. And he's revealed his promises to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he will work all things together for our good. That God is going to work in this time to make us more like him and to draw us closer to himself. He's given us all of those great and precious promises. And our security comes from God's word. Our son left for Africa 7 years ago this week, January the 15th, 2010. And when he left and got on that plane, we had no idea that we would never see him again in this life. We knew that he was facing some great challenges. Going to a place that he didn't know the language, wasn't familiar with the culture. His assignment was to go to an unreached people group to share the gospel. We knew that he was going to have a difficult time, so we gave him a passage of scripture. In fact, I took that passage of scripture and I printed it and I put it in various places, in his suitcase, in his pants pockets. I put them in the fly leaf of his Bible. I put them everywhere. It was Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. And those words of Scripture became very important to him. When he would sign his name, he would sign Psalm 25, 4 and 5. And when he died, and they went into his bathroom, they found taped on the mirror, Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me, O Lord, your path. Teach me your ways, O God, that I might walk with you. God's word gave him security for a task that was difficult in a place that was unknown. And in the same way, God gave us comfort through his word when we lost him. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says, the eternal God is our refuge. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord is never ceasing. His mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. And God was faithful to us through that entire time. And over and over and over again, God has demonstrated that he's faithful to his word. I don't know if you've seen the new movie or if you've read the book, The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. If you haven't, I recommend both. The book and the movie, written by one of our IMB missionaries. A very difficult experience. But in that book, what he talks about is, how could God allow suffering and persecution of believers? How could God allow such a thing? And he did a worldwide search, and he interviewed people who had gone through terrible persecution. And one of those was a Russian pastor who was in Siberia in a prison for 17 years. His name was Dmitry. And Dmitry, every morning, would get up in his cell as soon as he saw the sun come up, and he would sing his song of praise to God with his arms upraised. And he would sing his song. The other prisoners would yell at him, and the guards would come in and beat him. But every day, he would stand up and sing his song of praise to God. The other thing that he would do is he would take any piece of paper that he would find, any piece of paper he could get his hands on, and a pencil, and he would write down every verse from Scripture he could remember. The walls were wet with sweat and humidity. And he would take those pieces of paper and he would stick them to the wall with that moisture that was there. And every time the guards found those pieces of paper, they would take him out and beat him. And then he would find more paper. He would put more scripture. They would take him out and beat him. And one day he had plastered so many pieces of paper, they took him out of the cell and they were going to go take him. And every prisoner stood inside their cell facing their hallway and with their arms upraised, and they sang the song that Dimitri had been singing every year for years. Dimitri found that God was faithful to his word, even in a place of torture and pain and persecution. God is always true to his word. And God is true to his word with you as well. So during this time, cling to God and his word. Pour yourself into scripture. As your small groups begin to talk about a new curriculum, Tim has said that you might be doing the disciples' path. What a great opportunity to just pour into God's word. Because the security of the believers is found in God's word. Found in God alone. And lastly, it's found in God's salvation. Look at verse 29. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. You know, Moses starts by talking about who is like God. And now he says, who is like you, a people saved by God? Because they had been delivered from Egypt, delivered from slavery, delivered from bondage. They had seen God do incredible wonders, miraculous deeds, the plagues that he had done on the people of Egypt so that they might be let go, even down to the taking of the firstborn of Egypt. The Passover, which allowed their own firstborn sons to live, going all the way to the Red Sea and seeing the Red Sea part, being in the wilderness and experiencing water from the rock and manna in the wilderness and quail from heaven. They had seen God work so that they might overcome some of their enemies already. They had seen God work over and over and over again. And Moses says, who is a people like you that has been saved by the Lord? The Lord who is your strength, your shield, your sword. Sword and shield are two sides of the same coin. The sword means that God would fight for them, and the shield meant that God would defend them. Who is like you? What other people could say they've been saved by God? All that God had done for the people of Israel was actually a preparation for what God was going to do for us in Christ. Because Jesus came as our Savior. He came so that we might be delivered from bondage to sin and death and separation from God. He came and did awesome wonders like healing and raising people from the dead and feeding 5,000 and calming the storm and walking on water and ultimately rising from the dead himself. So that we might be made one of his people. The Bible says that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Who is a people like us that God has saved? That God has done what he has done for us in Christ. See, the reason Moses reminded them of that, because God had saved them, that gave them security for the future. Because God has saved us, it gives us security for the future. Now, sometimes as Southern Baptists, we talk about the security of the believer. And by that, we mean a doctrine that says once you've been saved, you are always saved. You have security in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. That's because salvation is a gift of God. He's given it to us by his grace. And because he's given it to us as a gift, you can't lose it by what you do. If you had to earn your salvation or work for your salvation, then maybe you could lose it. But because it's a gift by his grace, we can't lose that salvation. It's a gift to us. Once a person has received salvation, they can't lose it. And we think about that. We talk about that. We teach it and we preach it. But the truth is, that's not just a doctrine that talks about having your ticket punched to go to heaven. The practical application of that doctrine of the security of the believer is personal security. Because God has saved you, because Jesus Christ gave his life for you, he shed his blood so that you could have forgiveness of sins, and he rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Now we have personal security. Each day we know that God is with us. Every day we know we have a right relationship with God. We live in a right relationship with Him. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about what we do, because it's all based on what Christ did. Listen, the rest of the world doesn't have that experience. Muslims live every day hoping that they'll do enough good things that they might be able to have heaven at the end. Hindus believe that maybe if they do enough good things, when they come back in the next life, they might be in a higher state that they are in this life. Listen, the rest of the world knows nothing of this kind of security. And people that are right here, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't believe in God, who perhaps are living in rebellion against God, or maybe they're following some other religion, they don't have that assurance either. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we plant churches. That's why the cooperative program is so important. That's why it's important that we share Christ with our neighbors. It's because we have the security of knowing that God has saved us. And the security of the believers is God's salvation. And we can live in that security. It makes a huge difference in how we live. My favorite Christmas present this year is a biography. It was written last year about Eric Little, called For the Glory. I highly recommend this book. It's a great book. Most of us are familiar with Eric Little's story, how he was an athlete for the British Olympic team. He had trained for the 100 meters. He was the fastest sprinter in the world. But he was a committed believer, committed to Christ. And when he found out in the 1924 Paris Olympics that the race that he had trained for was going to be held on Sunday, he said, "I won't run." He felt very strongly that God did not want him to run on Sunday. He said, "It's the Lord's day, and I will not run." His teammates criticized him. The leaders of the British Olympic Committee said he was putting other things in front of the team and in front of his country. And how dare he do such a thing? But he refused to run. So they entered him in a race that was four times longer than the race he had trained for, the 400 meters. And Eric Little not only won that race, not only won the gold medal, but he set a new world's record in the process in 1924. It made the entire world stand in awe. It was a heroic event. Afterwards, he was offered all kinds of places, all kinds of promotions, all kinds of endorsements, that if he would do that, he could make a lot of money, and then they wanted him to continue to run, so he'd run in the 1928 Olympics. But Eric Little said, "No, I'm sorry. I enjoyed running, but God has made me for China. God has called me for China." And God called him to go as a missionary, and he went to China as a missionary in a time that was very difficult. It was a time when Westerners were being asked to leave China. Some missionaries were being attacked, some imprisoned and even killed, because the Chinese government was against having any kind of foreign influence on their people. But he went to China in that difficult time. While he was in China, he met the woman that he fell in love with. He got married. They had two children. Continued to serve. Things became very, very tense. And if you remember, prior to the beginning of World War II, the Japanese invaded China. And the Japanese put lots of things on the Chinese people. And eventually, they took over the area where Eric Little was. And he knew that things were difficult, so he sent his wife and two children back home. And he stayed in that very difficult place, and he was arrested, and he was placed in the concentration camp. And this story tells how Eric Little, as a part of that concentration camp, did everything possible to try to glorify God. He held services on Sunday. He prayed with people. He served very selflessly. He would get up hours before everyone else and do chores. He played with the children. He organized games so that he might improve their morale. He was the most cheerful, happy, and encouraging person in the entire concentration camp. And when he died, 1944, of a brain tumor in that concentration camp, they wept. Just weeks before that concentration camp was liberated. I read this story and I think, what would make it possible for a guy who is who could go anywhere he wanted to, have fame and fortune and run, to turn that away and then go because he believed God had called him to be a missionary in China. What would make a guy be able to go to a place that was dangerous and difficult, not an easy place, but a dangerous and difficult place to serve as a missionary? What would motivate someone that even though things were so dangerous, he had to send his wife and two children back home again, he would stay and fulfill the calling that God had given to him? What would make it possible for a guy in the middle of a concentration camp to be cheerful and happy and have a servant and humble attitude? And I look at Eric Little, and there's only one thing that could make that possible. He had security. His security was not based on what others said. His security was not based on what he earned or what he achieved. His security was not based on having things that were easy. His security was not based on others' opinions. His security was based on God alone and on God's word and on God's salvation. That's what enabled Eric Little to do what he did through such difficulty. Listen, the security of the believers is God alone. It's God's word. God's salvation. And when you think about that, things that we look at for security don't mean anything at all. Where's your security today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we find our security in you alone. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us security through your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we have security in your salvation because of what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would find our security in you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never found security by coming to know you personally as Lord and Savior, have that personal relationship with Christ, then Lord, I pray that even this morning they will turn to you. They will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross so that they too might have the security of the believer. Lord, I pray for all of us here, and I pray for this church, that they might find their security in you, in your word, and in your salvation. Not only during this time, but for all time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask us to stand. Tim's going to come and lead us in a time of commitment. I'm going to be standing out at the front. If you want to come and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you for this church, or for you, for your family, some prayer request. Otherwise, spend a few moments just praying. As you sing, just crying out to God, asking him to guide and bless your church, to help you find your security.